Well, I'm glad to be here. Do you know that's the first words every preacher ever says when he gets up? I'm glad to be here. Have you ever got the feeling that preachers are just glad to be anywhere, you know, when they say that all the time? I'm glad to be here, and I mean that. Not a preacher saying, I mean it with all my heart. I am glad to stand here again. I was with you back in July for Brother Bobby's little surprise anniversary service, and to be back with you is indeed a joy. Today, I've got a couple of confessions to make before I get in the message today. One of them is I am comfortably uncomfortable this morning. And I'm going to tell you what I mean by that. Now, I don't mean what I mean by that when I had this wedding I did yesterday. Now, I'm a pastor, and I've been doing weddings for 20-something years and things that I need to wear a tuxedo to. And so instead of always renting a tuxedo several years ago, I bought a tuxedo. And every time I get through with my tuxedo, I have it cleaned and hang it up in the closet till I need it the next time. Well, I think I had a wedding back in February, and I got my tuxedo clean, and I had a wedding in Georgia, so I took it out. Well, you don't put it on until about 5 minutes before you go out, you know, or 30 minutes or so. I put that on, and I pulled the pants up, and I have lost a little bit of weight, but not much, but those old tuxedo pants have got those clasps on the side to pull it tight and hold them up. I started to do it, and it wouldn't work. They had broke that at the cleaners, and so they were about a size 45 waist, and I'm a little smaller than that. I did the entire wedding yesterday with a wardrobe malfunction. I stood there the whole time holding my pants up saying, do you take? You know, I don't have that kind of uncomfortableness today, but my uncomfortableness is in comfortableness is that I always preach with a suit and tie on. And my men at my church have made it their mission to get that tie off of me. And so the other day I was baptizing, and after I baptized, I came out and was getting dressed to go out and finish the service, and I could not find my tie. And some of my deacons stole my tie, and I had to preach without one. And so today I asked Bobby if I could just wear a shirt today. And so I'm used to having one on. I'm comfortable. But I'm uncomfortable, you know, and I kind of feel like I ought to have it on a little bit today. Take your Bible this morning. Look at Luke chapter 15 with me, one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. I want to tell you something from my heart this morning. I'm going to share some fresh bread with you today. When Bobby said, I told him I wanted to come and just be present with you today, and he said, why don't you minister today? I started thinking back of some words that I have, and maybe trying to, as a pastor, a shepherd, think about some of the unique situations of where you may be right now, and what could I say, and what, you know, what could maybe be a good word. And I thought of a couple, but I kind of went back driving up from Claxton, Georgia last night in Savannah area. I was driving up, and I kept going back to something that the Lord did in my heart about a week and a half ago. And I want you to, have you ever had God do something in your heart alone when you're reading your word, Bible and you know you're alone? And God does something in your heart and you know you're never going to be the same again. You know that what happened in that private time is going to make its way into your life for years and years and years to come. I haven't seen the fruit exactly 100% out of it, but I know that God changed my life in my study just a couple of, about a week and a half ago. And so I want to just share this fresh bread with you out of this passage in Luke 15. And I believe maybe there may be an application. I know there's an application to the people here, but I believe there's an application to the church as well. If you can understand that, individually but corporately as well. And so hang with me. I'm going to get on a train here, and we're going to pull out of the station, and it's going to take us a little while to get to our destination, but don't get off. Don't jump off. Hang with me, because we're going to get somewhere, and there's a revelation in this passage that I believe will change your heart today. Okay, so stick with me on this. Let me read to you just the latter part of the story of the prodigal son. I don't believe there's probably anyone present here that is not familiar with this passage of Scripture and the great story that Jesus told about the man who had two sons, and the younger one went off, wasted his inheritance with riotous living, and then he found out that he could have a better life at home with the father when he woke up in the pig's pen, and he came home. He came to himself. I love that. He came to himself, and he got up, and he went to the father's house thinking he would be no more than a hired servant, but the father put a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, robe on his back, and said, you're not a hired servant, you're a son in my house. And the favor was bestowed upon him. But the latter part of the story is one we don't look at too often. Let me begin to read it. Verse 25 of Luke 15. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. I'm not going to preach on all this, but isn't it great that there's music and dancing in the Father's house, you know? Amen. Okay, come on, don't encourage me. Verse 26. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he, this is the older brother, was angry and he would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. That is so significant. A Middle Eastern father would never, never degrade himself by going out of the party and to pursue someone. But this wasn't a normal story. It's about the Heavenly Father. Verse 29. And he answered him and said to his father. His father's trying to get him to come into the party. And he answers him and says, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. You never gave me a party. This son of yours. Can you hear that? Now, sometimes we don't get the inflection in the red and white or black and white of Scripture, okay? This son of yours. He came who has devoured your livelihood with the harlots. You've killed a fatted calf for him. And the father said to him, son, you are always with me. All that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Will you let me pray together just one time for a moment here? Father, I pray today. Lord, I pray you'd be pleased to let the preacher show up today so that, Lord, the word might be imparted, the word of revelation and truth deep within the heart and souls of those present here today who need to hear this truth. And Lord, get in on the celebration of what you are doing in this world. Father, I thank you and I praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Wonder how many people today that I'm talking to that you've grown weary in waiting for your breakthrough. You've declared everything you know to declare. You've shouted every kind of charismatic saying you can come up with. You've believed everything you can believe, but you still are wondering, am I ever going to get my breakthrough? I see other people getting it, but I'm not getting mine. I want what is mine. And you know, the days turn into weeks, and the weeks turn into months, and the months turn into years. And somewhere along the way, this doubt creeps into your soul. You think, you know, maybe it's for others, but it's not for me. I'm never going to get it. I'm never going to get it. And that doubt just overcomes your life, and you just start drawing back a little bit in your soul. Now listen, if I could see you like the Father sees you, I could see that. But I see you like I see you today, and I see you here. I see you in church. I see you praising the Lord. I see you present. I see you with your Bible in your hand, your tithe in your other hand. You're present. You're faithful. You're in the house. But in your heart, if I could see you like God sees you, there's some doubt in your heart today. And there's some fear in your heart today that you're ever going to get it. And you're struggling with that. I want you to look at Luke 15 here with me. I want you to see something physically here. This is my preaching Bible. You know, we got all kinds of Bibles, you know, Pastor Bobby and I do. This is my preaching Bible. On this Bible, I don't do anything but preach with it on Sundays. I don't study in it. I usually don't write in it. But I just have it as a preaching Bible. It wore out years ago. And one time when I was with your pastor in Africa, one of our missionaries had it recovered in beautiful hippo leather. Can't get that anywhere but Africa, you know. And it's a beautiful, beautiful cover. But I want you to know something. If you look at my Bible, you can see I didn't really write in it much. But when you come to this passage, do you notice something in that passage? Do you notice that on both sides there's a little stain? And that stain comes from this thumb right here and this thumb right here when I'm preaching like I am right now. I spent a lot of time preaching on these pages of Scripture. And when I started out preaching in the ministry, I loved the story of the prodigal son. And I loved to preach and tell people, you know, that if you come home to the Father, you know, He'll save you. And you've got an imperfect perception of the Father. You think you're only going to be a servant, but He's going to make you a son. And I'd preach that story, and we'd go in revivals, and people would get saved. And I love that. But somewhere along the ministry, I started noticing the elder brother. And after I'd been a pastor a while, I saw the elder brother spirit a lot of times in people. The elder brother spirit who said, I don't want about all that hand raising, all that clapping, all that getting wild in church type stuff. And I said, that's that elder brother spirit. I said, I ain't going into that party. That's music and dancing in there. I'm a Baptist. I don't do that stuff. And so I'm going to tell you, the good reason why there is thumbprints on this part of that Bible is I wore it out a few times getting on those elder brothers and telling them to get in on the party. You're missing out on what God has for you. Well, a couple of weeks ago, I was in my study, and I'm going to be honest with you this morning. I'm not going to tell you this whole story because this is not about me, but I had one of those rough weeks. And I've had a lot of those, you know. I've had a lot of those weeks here in the last couple of years. But I was having one of those weeks where I got home, and I didn't want to talk to my wife. I didn't want to talk to my kids. I didn't want to talk to any of my associate pastor. I didn't want to talk. I just wanted to be alone. And I shut the door in my office, and I really didn't want to read the Word. Can I tell you what happened? One thing, you know how it always is one thing that sets it off? Yeah. I mean, things have been happening. My financial secretary made a $10,000 mistake. Now, that's not a whole lot of money to some people, and sometimes in my past it wasn't a big deal. It was a big deal right now. Because a $10,000 mistake meant the IRS needed that $10,000, and somebody's not going to get paid this week, you know? Lord, I've had it with this. What's going on? And I just had a good old-fashioned big-time pity party in my office. I mean, I felt so sorry for myself. I said, Lord, I don't understand. I've served you. I've done all these things. And somehow or another, my Bible got open, my study Bible ahead there, and I was looking through, and I come to Luke 15, I start reading it. And the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and broke my heart. Because the Holy Spirit said, all these years you've been preaching about that elder brother. You are the elder brother. So, oh God, I don't want to be the elder brother. Bitter, angry, mad, because I've missed my moment. And others are getting their moments. I don't want that, Lord. And then the Lord began to show me something that just kind of laid on me, gave me something that I needed. I want to give it to you. Here it is real simply. I want to show you an observation in the Scripture. And the observation leads to a revelation, I promise you, that'll rock your world. And second, and thirdly is a celebration that comes at the end, obviously. But the observation is simply this. You know, we give the elder brother a hard time. And I have given him a harder time than most preachers have in preaching that thing and getting on it. But think about it just for a moment. He's the faithful son. He's at home. He is a perfect attendance person. He's always there. He is literally the kind of guy that your pastor and I dream of pastoring. They come to church all the time, not just when the weather's good or when they feel like it. They're there all the time. They not only come all the time, you can always depend upon them. They're there to do what needs to be done. You know, these are good. This is a good person. He's faithful. He's keeping the rules, meticulously taking his sanctification with God seriously to say, when God says something, I'm going to be obedient to it in my life. I mean, this is the kind of person that's serious about his walk with God. But here's the problem. His younger brother comes home, and the occasion of his younger brother coming back in the house reveals his heart. Now, this is what it is. Listen, folks, sometimes someone else having a celebration can manifest something in you that's not good. I mean, you know, I see it from the pulpit all the time. I know your pastor does. You're up here and somebody gets their breakthrough. Somebody gets free. Somebody gets saved. Somebody gets the financial provision. And they're up here shouting and they're hollering and they're excited. And by the way, to the degree of your breakthrough and what you've struggled with is the degree of how great you're going to celebrate. And some people don't know what you've been through. And you've been through the valley and you've been through the struggle. And you finally get there and you're shouting and you're free and you're so wonderfully want everyone to know it. But from the eye of the pastor, there's always some that aren't getting in on it. Have you ever noticed that when you get your breakthrough? And sometimes it's those people that are close to you. Sometimes it's a family member. Somebody, it's someone that may be living in the same house with you or someone, and they're not excited about what God has done in your life. They stand back and you see that and they temper your praise a little bit with their negativity and their look and why can't they get in on this? And listen, when someone else is celebrating a breakthrough, it's a good time to look into your heart because it's a good indicator of where you are with God. About celebrating with someone else. You know, you have to be careful about some people that get so caught up with the fact that they have missed their moment in life, or they think they've missed their moment, and they get so embittered. If you get around those people, they're going to do everything they can do to drag you down, because they think it's their job, just like he said here, this son of yours, they think that if they can drag you down in some way, that builds them up. If they can minimize you, it's going to maximize them. And so they get that bitterness starts coming out, and you got to be careful about being around someone all the time who thinks they missed their moment in life. They think it's passed them by. And so they're going to be nothing but critical and angry, and they're never going to be able to celebrate when God does something big and good in your life. You have to be careful about that. I'm going to tell you some good news today. I'm going to get ahead of myself here a little bit, but think about this. I want you to say, if you just think this little thought right here. God works in seasons and cycles. That's the nature of the world. In the natural, we see it everywhere. And it mirrors the spiritual. And you think, we have four seasons. Where your pastor's about to move, they don't have four beautiful seasons like they do here. They have two seasons. 150-degree summers and, 40 below winters. And then they have one day of fall and one day of spring, if you're lucky. That's all they have. Here you have four, and you have a cycle. You see God moving in the cycle of the seasons. Listen, God works in those times. When you miss something with God, that doesn't mean that you've missed it forever. That means that there's going to be another season, an opportunity. God built that into the life cycle of life itself. A woman cannot conceive at any time. There is a certain time when she can conceive. If you miss that time of conception, it's not lost forever, because there's going to be another season or cycle of opportunity to be pregnant once again. So you see, God, when he speaks, and if we think we've missed it, we haven't missed it. We've just got to be ready, because the next season will come and we'll have that opportunity. But these people that think they've missed it forever, watch out. They're cosmic killjoys, and they want to pull everybody else down around them. Now listen, there is an opportunity for you to become bitter as a faithful child, a servant of God. There is an opportunity for you to become bitter when you're faithful, when you're dependable, but you feel like you've been ignored. There is a great opportunity. Listen to this. It's frustrating. I don't know. Maybe y'all all just had perfect lives. But me, it's frustrating when you work a whole long time for something and somebody else shows up and gets the reward for it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Has that ever happened to you? I mean, what about, sometimes you see people who, their wife, faithfully helped them through school and through all of this to get where they were, maybe to become a doctor or something, and they do all of that, and then all at once when they get the blessing and the breakthrough, they decide they don't need her anymore. And she sits back and says, wait a minute, I helped you get where, but then you get cast aside. It's frustrating when somebody else sweeps in and gets where. It's frustrating when someone else is getting the favor that you think you deserve in your life. Now, you don't want to say that because it don't sound spiritual. But you're looking over there and saying, man, they're getting a bunch of that stuff. Why can't I get in on some of that? I'll tell you something real quick, a humorous story. It happened to me in a previous church one time. We had a church, and when we'd have revival meetings, we had a tradition on the last night of taking the pastor out or the visiting evangelist out and having a steak dinner on that last night after the last service. Well, earlier in the week, we went out to eat lunch one day, and one of the men in my church who had become very successful, worked hard, a kingdom man who knew his success was for the kingdom of God. It was a good, good man, but he had become extremely successful. And we were out to eat that day at lunch, and he called me Bishop, and he said, Bishop, come here, I got to show you something. And he opens up his pocket and pulls out this envelope, and a big envelope, and it had about $30,000 in cash in it. I never seen that much cash, I said, I said, what are you doing with all that money? He said, I'm going about to get a car. And I said, well, man, when I get a car, I got to go to the bank before I go to the place. I don't just go get a bunch of money and take it like you do. And so he went and bought this brand new, nice SUV type looking car. I don't remember what it was back time. This was years ago. It was really nice. So last night of the revival, it happened to be my pastor, Dr. Phillips, and your pastor's pastor, he was doing the revival. On the last night, we all go out to eat. When we get over there to eat, one of the men leaned over to me and said, did you hear what this wealthy man in our church, did you hear what he did? He was there with us. I said, what did he do? He said, he gave that brand new car to the visiting pastor. I said, he did what? And they said, he gave that car to him. Now, the pastor had just received a car from his church for his 15th anniversary, a brand new car he was driving. And now this man has given him a brand new issue. And I'm sitting there thinking, wow, he gave. And I know the guy, he's a giver. I don't put it past him that God told him to do it. He did it. So we sat there through the whole meal, and they start talking about how when it's over, he's going to cancel his flight home so he can drive his new car home and all this. Now, there's one part of the story I left out. I was driving a 1972 Buick that smoked when you cranked it, you know? And so I'm sitting there the whole time, and they're talking about it. So we go outside the restaurant, and it's all over. And finally, he's out driving the car around and getting, you know, getting used to it, getting ready to drive home. And I've been sitting there watching this thing about as long as I can handle it. And it's been bubbling up in here, and finally I can't stand any longer. And I said, well, I mean, he's got two cars now. I don't even have one that works. And I finally said, bless God, y'all think about your own pastor. And every one of them went, got you, got you. They had built the whole thing up as a joke to get me, you know, to see how long I'd go before I'd get bitter about it and let it come out. And that was a joke, but isn't that the way it really happens? Somebody else is getting double favor, and you're saying, Lord, I'm faithful. Where's my favor? I mean, I just want a little bit. Lord, I just want a car that won't smoke when it cranks, you know? I mean, he's got two cars. I'm faithful as he is. Well, I'm not getting all that stuff. That's the observation of this guy. But I gotta tell you this one thing. Listen, favor by its nature is unjust. Think about that. It wouldn't be favor if everybody got it. Some people get into something as a favor that makes it unique and special. The Father is the king of his kingdom. He can do it any way he wants to. That's a great revelation, isn't it? I know Pastor David, as a pastor, I mean, all those years, I tried to control church. You know, back in those days when we pastors used to always have our chairs that we'd sit on beside the pulpit up here? I was always scared to death somebody was going to get excited. I was. I wouldn't admit it, but I was like going, please don't let anything happen in church. You know? Sister so-and-so would start to get happy, and I'd go, oh, my goodness, oh, boy, I hope she's not going to get happy. Here's the preacher, look. Oh, I hope she don't get happy. Oh, I hope she don't get happy. And then God did a work in my life. And you know where I am now? I'm scared God's not going to get something happening in church now, you know. I'm scared he's not going to show up, you know, now. I want him to do it, you know. But listen, favor is unjust. I mean, God's favor gets poured out where God wants to pour his favor out. And, you know, he's the king of his kingdom. And what I learned when I was just talking about there was, listen, God told me when he set off a bomb in a church I was pastoring one time. I mean, things happened that wasn't supposed to happen in a Baptist church. And it happened. And I went, God, I'm the pastor. Shouldn't you have checked with me before you did this? And God said, son, it's my house, and I can arrange the furniture any way I want to. Yes, sir. You're in charge. It's his kingdom. Yeah. Now, let me get you to a revelation here, because this is the revelation that'll get you here. You see, here's this elder brother. Somewhere along the way, in the journey of being the faithful son, he's become bitter. That's so sad, because you know what? You know, usually you don't become bitter like that. It happens over time. And you know, some of you here today, you've lost a little joy in your life. You know, the smile that used to be on your face has made its way almost down to a permanent frown. And you don't even know when it happened. You don't know why it happened. You don't know. But all at once, you've just got to the point where sometimes when you see somebody else celebrating, you just, yeah, that's good. But in your heart, you're not feeling it. You know, you're not there with them. And that's just this bitterness. I want to tell you what I've learned about this. Listen, bitter people never get better. Now, God's grace can bring some. I'm not talking about God can change somebody, but when they're bitter, they never get anything. I've never seen a bitter person get that promotion at work that they were wanting, that they were mad that everybody else was getting. I've never seen a bitter person get their breakthrough while they were bitter. And God can bring them out of it, obviously. You know, when you get out of it, you can get it. But, I mean, while you're just sitting there bitter, it just doesn't come to you. You know, that's the problem here. That's what's going on. Listen, activity is important to everything, to maintenance for everything. And he's just sitting here doing nothing. This elder brother doing nothing, waiting on something. Now, here's where I'm going to get to. Listen to this. This is the misperception of the elder brother. This is a revelation. Time has gone by. Years have gone by. He hasn't had a party. And then this son comes home and has a party. And he's upset. He said, you know, Dad, I was a good son. I managed your estate well. While I was feeding the chickens and fattening these calves up and doing the responsibilities, he was out here wasting your money with harlots. And now he's come and you're going to throw him a party? Why? That, no way. So here's the problem. The misperception of the older brother is this. He thought, and many of you think, that being faithful is all it is about in getting your blessing. Just being good, and God will give you your breakthrough. Now think about where I'm going with this. He had this misperception. This is where God showed me this. You know, you sit back and you say, you got this wrong idea of waiting on the Lord. I'm just going to wait on the Lord. And there's a biblical principle of waiting on the Lord, but waiting on the Lord in the Bible is never passive. It doesn't mean like you're sitting at a bus station waiting on a bus. Or sitting in an airplane waiting on your plane show. It means you're doing something, but while you're doing it, you're waiting on a breakthrough. You don't sit still. There's no place for idleness. But this elder brother had become idle, and he was sitting still, and he misunderstood what the nature of a blessing was. Because he kept sitting still, thinking, if I just sit here and I'm good enough, it's going to happen to me. And it doesn't work that way. I want to tell you something. Listen to this. Listen to this. It's very important. Everybody hears what I'm about to say. Listen to this. When you are unsaved and you do not know Christ, you're not in the kingdom of God, it is completely dependent upon God's initiative to do something in your life to bring you into the kingdom, okay? We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. When we were lost and we were in sin and didn't know any better, it was God's grace in your life who by providence reached out and brought you into the church or got you on your knees at home or wherever it was. And when you get through, you say, He's so good, I didn't even know I was blind until He turned the lights on. He's turned the lights on. I can see now. God did it. And I'll praise Him for all of eternity for saving me. But when you step into the kingdom, it flips. Now that you're in the kingdom, all the initiative comes to you. You draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. You step out on faith, and I'll be there when you step out on my word always, but you've got to step into the water first. See the difference? But somehow or another, we get over here on the other side, and we sit around saying, I'm just waiting on God to show up. You know, I'm going to give God a bunch of money when I win that lottery. Pastor Bob, you ever hear anybody tell you this? Somebody told me the other day, said, you know, if I win that $50 million lottery, I'm going to give God $1 million. I said, you know, I'm not a financial genius, but I don't think that's a real good deal for God, you know? He's only going to get $1 million out of 50, you know? I think God, you know, I don't think God could work a better deal with someone else, you know? But you know, there's that idea. If I just, I'm going to do it when it happens. I'm waiting on it. When it happens, then I'm going to do it. When I get some money, I'm going to start tithing. You know, you don't know, you start with where you are, with what you have. Give what you have. Little with God goes a long ways, you know. And then you start doing it, and God starts blessing. But listen, that's the misperception of the elder brother. And I want you to know something. That's where God spoke to my heart, because I was getting bitter. I was working on it. And here's what happens with bitterness. Bitterness doesn't happen today. The Bible says over in Psalm 1, be careful and do not stand in the way of sinners, nor, listen, sit in the seat of the scornful. God doesn't bless people who are sitting in the seat of pessimism and inactivity and scorn and skepticism of His work. And here's what happens. And this is the word. Listen, somewhere along the way, you start just moving away. And you get a little lower and a little lower and a little lower. And for long, somewhere along the way, you've sat down. And when you sit down, you're sitting in that seat of pessimism. And I'm telling you, if you sit in that seat, you're not going to get what God wants you to get. You have to get up and do something with what God has given you. I'm talking to believers. I'm not talking about somebody who needs to get saved. I'm talking about believers. You can't sit back and wait on Ed McMahon to show up at your house with a prize patrol. It ain't going to happen. You've got to get busy putting some feet to it, putting some faith to it, and doing it. I was sitting on my front porch September the 23rd several years ago, and I have had this dream about ministering in India and doing these orphanages, and I've waited and I've waited, and I kept thinking, well, when I get in a better place financially, well, when I get my kids through college, when I get this place, when I get what I'm going to do, over and over, and I'm sitting on the front porch, and it's the anniversary of the day God saved me, and I'm sitting on my front porch, and God said, it's time, son. I said, but I don't have any money. He said, do it. And I started, okay, I'll do it. I put a little brochure out, called together a meeting, and I want to tell you, since that time, I've built my first orphanage in India. One orphanage. That's a pinprick in the darkness over there. One orphanage. You know what? Now it's moving. Resources are flowing. The Bible says, Jesus said, to him who has much, more will be given. To him who doesn't have any, even that will be taken away from him. What does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. When I was on top of the world, when I had everything, a big church, big salary, car, everything, I was up here. People drop my house, my church all the time, knock on the door and say, hey, pastor, can I go buy you a suit today? I had a closet full of suits. Sure, give me another one. Isn't that great? When I was down on the lowest of the low point, no church, no salary, no car, no anything, nobody was knocking on my door to give me anything. Resources flow in the direction of those who are moving and doing and using what they have. If you sit still, you're not going to get it. You have to move. You can't sit back in a passivity that is resigned to say, I'm just waiting on God to break through. You got to get up and do something with what God has given you. If he's put that dream in your heart to do something in life, do something. Get started in some way and by faith start taking those steps and watch God start releasing the resources in your life. Oh, how many of you know about Abraham and Isaac on the altar of the Mount Moriah? How many of you know about that? Yeah. Abraham's standing over here one day and God says, I want you to do something. Matter of fact, I'm going to ask you to do something I've never asked another person to do. It's going to be the hardest thing I've ever asked anyone to do on the face of the earth. And Abraham says, what is it? He said, I want you to give up the very thing that you hold the dearest in your life. Yeah. And he said, okay, you can have my tent. God said, I can see your heart, son. Don't mess with me. Oh, you drive a hard bargain, God. I'll give you Sarah, my wife. My lovely, precious, faithful wife. God said, I saw you try to pawn her off as your sister down there. You love her, but you don't love her more than her. Not Isaac, Lord. God has a way of touching the pressure point in our heart. And I'm going to tell you what happened. There was a mountain. God said, I want you to get up on that mountain. And I want you to sacrifice what you love the most and give it to me. You know what Abraham did? He didn't sit there and say, oh, I don't know, God, theologically, there's no way you could do this. God, I don't believe there's any way. I don't understand this. Nobody else has had to do this. No other churches are doing it this way. And I don't think I have to do it. He didn't do it. You know what he did? He got up the next morning and he took a step. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think Abraham was fully resigned to what he was going to have to do on top of that mountain. But he took a step. Now, here's the good news. On the other side of the mountain, God had a ram. And when that faithful, obedient servant took a step, the ram took a step. God released it. Abraham's crying with tears in his eyes. He's walking up and his little boy looks up at him and says, Daddy, we're going up to have a worship service and we got the fire and we got the wood, but where's the sacrifice? God will provide, son. God will provide. And he's taking another step. He takes another step and the ram takes another step. And you know the story. When he gets up to that very point where he takes that knife back to do what God told him to do, God says, whoop, hold on. I have a provision for you. It's caught in the thicket over there. It's a ram. Now, folks, I'll tell you something. You start taking those steps of obedience, and here's the truth. God will release the resources in your life. At just the right moment when you have to step out, those resources will be there. Divine obedience or human obedience will meet divine provision at that moment when you say yes to God. Now, here we go. Look at this. A misperception of elder brother. He's bitter, just waiting on it to happen. It didn't happen. So the father comes out to him. Here's the revelation of the father. He comes out to him. Now I'm going to tell you, you never pursue that which you do not want to keep. The father loved the elder brother. He came out of the party, wrapped his robes around him, went out and said, why are you not in here, son? Son said, all these years I've been faithful. I've never transgressed your commandment. And you never gave me a party with a fatted calf. As soon as this son of yours come home, you've devoured your living with a harlot. You've killed the fatted calf for him. And the father, here's the revelation. Look at this. The father said, son, you're always with me. You're always with me. Sometimes you've got to remember something. And this is what God showed me. Don't get your eyes on the fatted calves. Remember, ultimately, it's about the presence. I'm going to tell you something. I celebrated 24 years of marriage to my lovely bride last month. And, man, we've been on a journey. 24 years, 5 kids in 3 decades. We're real smart, and you know, but I mean, we've been on a journey. But I'm telling you, I told this young couple I married last night, I said, you know what, tomorrow on this altar, you're going to tell each other you love each other, and you're going to mean it with all that you know. But trust me, if you hang on to God and hang on to each other, in 25 years, you're going to look at each other and say, man, we were in kindergarten in the school of love back there. Because I'm telling you today, I love you more than I could ever. My wife and I have something, you know, together, as you would if you have walked with another human being that long, that, you know, you can't measure it. You can't define it. You can't quantify it. No way. I mean, you know, that the world says, you mean you're going to live with the same woman for your whole life? I'm going to tell you something. 1,000,001 night stands doesn't compare to the relationship of love and intimacy that I enjoy with my wife. You understand that? That's not too bold to say. You understand what I'm saying? The world's got it all wrong. And I'm going to tell you another thing. You take that and talk about God. Listen. Thank God for that younger brother coming home. Thank God for the person that's going to give his heart to Jesus right here today. We're going to celebrate like heaven celebrates. But I'm going to tell you something. You can't replace time of walking with God and experience. In those early years, you might have been able to talk me out of some things. You can't talk me out of some things today. I know whom I have believed, and I am fully persuaded he's able. Keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I'm telling you, I got, and you know what he says? He says, you know, it's not about the fatted calf. I've always been here. Always been here for you to enjoy. Now, here's the next thing. You want to talk about fatted calves? Here it is. Not only is all, not only does he say that, son, you're always with me, but all that I have is yours. Get it now. Come on, I told you to stay on the board the train. Here it is. Listen, here it is. He said, you want to talk about fatted calves? This one fatted calf we've done? You could have had the fatted calves on 1,000 hills anytime you wanted. But the reason you didn't have it is because you didn't go get it. You were resigned to a passivity that said, I'm waiting on it to happen for me. But the truth of the matter is, it was all my whole kingdom, all of my resources, all my money, all my favor, all my blessings, all my animals, all my food, everything is yours. But you got to go get it when you want it. And listen, some of you are moving towards that bitterness of slowing down, and the Father is trying to tell you, look, it's all there for you. I look out at somebody else getting favor, and I think, well, God, why don't I get some of that? And God says, you want it? You know, you're waiting on me. I'm waiting on you. Yeah. All you got to do is tell me you want it. All you got to do is go after it, and it's there for you. You know what I did there in my study? I killed about 3 fatted calves right there in my study. And I said, okay, God, I'm going for it. I'm believing you for it. I'm not sitting here in the dump of despair and depression and worried about, woe is me, I'm not up there anymore, and I don't have this, and I don't have that. Forget all that, Lord. I'm going to enjoy your presence, and I'm about to head to those hills because I need some of those cattle on 1,000 hills. I need some provisions to go in my life. God, I'm not sitting still waiting on it to happen anymore. I'm going out and getting it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Some of you need today to quit moving towards that seat of the scornful and stop and let the Holy Spirit slap your face and say, no, I'm going after the good of the land of the living. I don't want to be a friend that every time I call Bobby, he says, oh boy, what's Mary going to say about how bad things are? I ain't going to be that friend. I don't want to be that kind of friend. I don't want to be that kind of person. I'm not sitting in the seat of the scornful. You know what? By the time I had that revelation, guess what happened? 3 things happened that made it worse. God always does that. I hate it when he does that. But he always does that. He's like testing me. You know, here we go. But you know what? I'm going to praise my way through it. I'm going to believe God for good. And I'm going to tell you something. I am not sitting still anymore. Our church has been sitting there. Oh, I'm just so ashamed to admit this. For 3-4 years, we've been doing everything we can do to get this buildings that we need out of the ground. We got a nice building, but we need more space. We do all this stuff. And, you know, we keep, you know, we got to get this done. You know what we just did recently? I had them all show up. One day I got up and told a story about a man that God told him to go out and start digging, a pastor. So he was dumb enough to go out there and start digging the foundation with his own shovel. And, you know, Percy Ray did this in North Mississippi. And a rich businessman out of Memphis got in the car one day and God said, start driving until I tell you to stop. And when he started driving, he said, you're going to turn the corner up here and you're going to see a man out in the field with a shovel. I want you to stop. I'm fixing to hook you up. You're going to help fund what he needs to do. Percy Ray just did what God said, took a shovel. Well, I told that story in the pulpit one day. Two of my men walked down the aisle and said, Pastor, I'll bring my shovel next week. I said, I was just preaching. I didn't mean for y'all to get serious about that stuff. I'm just preaching. Next Sunday, we told everybody in church to bring their shovels. We marched out the door, went over to the big empty lot beside us that we own, that we need to be building on, and we took our shovels, and we had a ceremonial groundbreaking. The mayor heard about it, called me the next week, says, you don't even have a building plan. It hadn't been organized. I said, no, we don't. Well, what, you're officially breaking ground. I said, we sure were. But you can't do that. You've got to have codes, permits. You've got to have building plans, architect plans. I said, they're coming. They're coming. He said, you mean you had a groundbreaking without a building? I said, yeah, I did. He said, you're crazy. I said, I know. I know. But you know what? Resources are starting to flow. Because we said, God, we're going for it. We're not going to sit back and wait on the millionaire to join the church and write a check for it. It doesn't happen that way. You get out and do with what you have and get moving there. Revelation of the Father. You see, you get to that point in your life, and listen to me, I'm going to close here. Listen, you get to that point where you're breathing out some indictments against God. God, you don't love me anymore. God, you didn't do it for me. God, you finally start saying, he does it. And the Father says, look, all that I have is yours. I can have it. Here it is. By the way, the Bible says, whatsoever you do will prosper. Not so whatsoever you wait on will prosper. Whatsoever you do will prosper. Here it is, and I close. Those three things the Father said, it's enough for us to have a party over. The abiding presence. The Son, it's right. He said to him, Son, you're always with me. Lo, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm going to tell you, have you lived long enough to know that when you go through difficult times, you find out who your friends are? Yeah. I had lots of friends one day. The next day I had three friends. One of them sitting on the front pew right here. Friend is born for adversity. That's a real friend. Who's still your friend when you can't do anything for him. And they still love you. That's a real friend. And yet you learn that. Listen, he says, all, look at it. He said, you're always with me. I'll never leave you or forsake me. I'm going to tell you, even if those three friends would turn their back on me, I have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Jesus said, I'll never leave you. I don't care what boneheaded, stupid, dumb decisions you make. I will never, ever leave you. I love that song we just sang a minute ago. He's holding on to me forever. All right, next one. What is that? My abiding presence, abundant provision, verse 31. He says, there, all that I have is yours. There is the resources of heaven being poured out upon you today. And then one last thing, verse 30. He said, it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. Now, in the Greek original, that word there is a strong word that means we had to have a party. It couldn't have been stopped if we wanted to. You can be mad and angry and bitter and upset all you want to, son, and I'm sorry. I'm coming out here trying to tell you the truth, but you couldn't stop this party if you wanted to. This is a party that has to happen because this is what it's all about. My son, who was out there worshiping the wrong thing, is back home worshiping the right thing. My son, who was destroying his life, is now living his life. My son has come home. We must have a party. We can't help but having a party. I've been in churches before, people get saved, and somebody's standing back there with that older brother spirit looking like, yeah, you know, just wait till they've lived long as I have. They won't be that excited then. Man. I love new Christians, and I love them before they get infected by somebody who's a long-term elder brother. I'm telling you what, I got a new Christian in my church the other day. He's a Hispanic man, and he's very, very good businessman, and he came to Christ, and he told me, he said, they asked me, it was 2 weeks after he got saved, he said, they asked me to speak at my sister. He had a sister-in-law that had passed away. He said, they asked me to say something at her funeral. And he said, I didn't know what to say. So he said, I went over there to First Theologians. And I found that thing in First Theologians. I said, You mean 1 Thessalonians? He said, yeah, whatever it is over there, you know. He said, I went over there and I just got up and told them Jesus is coming back and they better get saved. I said, hallelujah. I just want to stand next to him all the time. Just come on up here and stand by me, you know. Just be near me. I love a new Christian. You know, they still believe you're supposed to party. They haven't been told that you're not supposed to praise God yet, you know. They haven't been told that you're not supposed to be happy. They haven't been told that this isn't the greatest thing in the world that's ever going to ever happen until you're getting saved, you know. Oh, the accomplished purpose. You know what? You can sit back and do that, but the Bible says in the presence of the angels, there's rejoicing over one sinner. You know what that means? The presence of the angels. Everybody says the angels are rejoicing. Well, that's not what it says. It says in the presence of the angels is Jesus. He's in the presence of the angels. I'm thankful that when I got saved and gave my heart to Jesus, that on that day he rejoiced because he said, when I was on that cross, I knew in 1980 a young man would have a gun in his hand looking at it thinking life's not worth living. And then somebody, one of my servants, was going to go tell him, oh yeah, life is worth living. And invite him to a crusade and then he's going to get saved. And when he gets saved, I'm going to shout because it was for that reason I became a man. And for that reason, I lived and suffered. And for that reason, I took what I took on the cross. For that reason, they killed me and took the life out of my mortal body. For that reason, I was put into a tomb. But oh, for that reason, I came forth from the grave, resurrected and alive. Amen. Let's stand up together today. Put your Bibles aside. Thanks for letting me preach today. I feel better. I don't know if you do, but I feel a whole lot better today. And let's pray. God, I want to ask you to do something today. Before we leave, can I pray for you just for a moment before we leave? Would somebody just be honest today? I've been honest with you today. Tell you that, boy, you know what? I've been a Christian a long time, and I'm a pastor. But I started easing down that road of despair, and God stopped me today. I wonder if some of you today, you need that favor of God in your life. And you really need, you've been believing God for something. And listen, everybody that's a believer here today, listen to me, everybody that's a believer in this building, you've got something in your heart that you want to see done or happen, a dream, a vision, a belief that God's going to do this. Somebody you've been praying for is going to get saved. For me, it was building that orphanage in India. It's no big deal to, it's a big deal to those orphans. You know, those 20 or so that we've got over there right now. That's a big deal to them, but it's not any big, but it was what I had a dream to do. What's your dream? It might not be India. It might be down the street. It may be one of these great ministries you have here at this church, or maybe it's a new ministry that hadn't been started yet. But here's the deal. Listen, church, listen. God knows how to run his kingdom. If God moves your pastor to another assignment, don't you sit down. Don't sit down. You keep moving. You keep moving, and the blessings and provisions will come. You understand? That's a word. Don't sit down. Don't stop. Don't get your eyes on the wrong things. Keep moving and believe in God. And for some of you, it's going to mean I've got to take a step to get involved in some of those ministries. I got to start helping in some of these things. I saw all the ministries of this church when I was here in July, and I'm sure you've got others now. And you know what? Everybody here ought to be involved in at least three or four of those, you know, helping and doing that. Maybe it's something else God's put in your heart. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do real quickly. I know it's got to be late. I hadn't looked at the watch. It's got to be late. Listen, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Would you just let me pray for you? Would you just come down here on the front and say, you know what? I've got something in my heart, and I've got to take that step. And all I'm going to do is just pray God to give you the courage, wisdom to take those steps that you need to take. You know what? Everybody in this building that's a believer in Jesus Christ, I never say this, needs to be standing right here in just a minute. Because you got something in your heart you need to be doing. And you need to take that step so the provisions will start coming into your life. Okay? Come on. Come on up here and stand. Let me pray for you right quick. Come on up. Everybody that can, come on, I want to pray for you. I believe an anointing is here today. It's, I don't know what it would be called, but it's an anointing of getting out of the seat and getting moving to what God wants to do. And I just want to pray. Oh, my, I want to pray today. Oh, Father, these are your precious, precious servants that are gathered in this place today. Lord, I love being in the freedom of this church. And, Lord, when people start praising the Lord around here, I know. I don't know the testimonies, but I know they're here. Some people have been set free, Lord. You've touched some people. You've brought some people through some things. You've brought them through some dark valleys, because that's why the praise is so exuberant and real and genuine in this house. And I thank you for it. And Lord, these are your precious people. You've brought them through it. But Lord, every one of us are in danger of thinking that we're being ignored and we're moving towards bitterness and sitting down. And Lord, today, the word to our hearts today is go, move, get up, keep moving and looking for the provision to come after we take the steps to see it become a reality. Lord, I have no idea what that means for every one of those people that are gathered here. But they know, because your spirit right now is speaking to their heart, and they know the first step they need to make. If they're not tithing and they're waiting until they get $1 million before they tithe, Lord, you're telling them to give 10 cents on that dollar that they had this week. To give a nickel if that's all they could do until they can get to the 10. But to do something with what they have. Lord, for someone who has a dream of a ministry and they really think it ought to be done that way, Lord, I pray you'd show them what the first step of that ministry is. Lord, someone needs to be saved that someone loves here. And Lord, it's all up to you. You're the God. But Lord, you use witnesses. And so, Lord, maybe someone needs to make a phone call this afternoon. Somebody needs to write a letter. Somebody needs to make a visit, knock on someone's door this week and just say, I want you to know I love you, God loves you, and you need to be in church. You need to be here. You need to get saved. You need to give your heart to Jesus. Lord, I'm not going to start down a litany of a list. You know, Lord. Right now, let the Holy Spirit speak to the hearts of your people and let them know when they walk back to their seats without a shadow of a doubt, this is the step I need to take. Lord, it might be a step as hard as Abraham's step of many years ago, but Lord, let them take that step. And Lord, when divine provision meets human obedience, there's going to be more praise erupted in this house. And Lord, I pray, God, for that praise and those testimonies to flow and to multiply in this house. And Lord, continue out into this community through these ministries, and more people have the lights turned on spiritually in their life. They see the truth and they're set free. Lord, because right here today, Lord, you spoke to our hearts, and your word never returns void. It always does what it is sent to do. And Lord, today it is sent to get us moving. Move. Someone's going to take a step of faith this week. Someone, before the sun sets today, is going to do something that's going to unlock, Lord, heaven's resources to flow into their life. God, I believe it today. Lord, we better skip all the way back to our seats, because it's about to come. Favor is about to come upon us. Obedience is going to be rewarded. Oh, blessings and provisions are going to break over our lives, and we're going to keep taking those steps and see everything you want to do in our lives. Bless your people. Lord, love your people. Confirm your inheritance, Lord, here today, I pray, by the power of your Spirit at work in the lives of your people. And Lord, we will give you praise, honor, and glory for every good and great thing that you do. In Jesus' name we all pray. And God's people said, amen. And give him praise today and get ready for it. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah.